Good morning, saints. Good morning, everyone. How are you today? Awesome. It's good to see all of you. I'm so thankful that each one of you are here. And by the way, you all look wonderful today. Well, thank you. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat and grab your Bibles and in them turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you need a Bible, you'll see an usher coming down the aisle. They'll bring a Bible right to you. All you got to do is just raise your hand. Raise your hand and they'll bring that Bible right to you. Let's begin in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Notice, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can study it together. We pray, God, that you would help us to take the things that you share with us that are active, they're living words. This is not just a book written by man. These words are inspired by you. And because you are the authority of all authorities, you are a creator. You know what's best for us. Even in difficult circumstances, you know what the best outcome would be. And that's always obedience to you. Even when the challenges are or feel beyond our ability and the things that we're facing are extremely difficult, obedience to your word always will yield the best result because that's what pleases you. And in the end, this time will pass. And what's really important is the things that we have done to obey you, because one day we will stand in your presence and we hope and pray that as your servants, and it's our aim, our goal, to hear you say, "Well done, good, faithful servant." And that for all of eternity, we will enjoy your presence. And even though it's hard for us to fully understand that right now, it doesn't change the fact that we, your sons and daughters, will experience an eternal life that will be so awesome and amazing, and nothing will ever and could ever compare to being with you for all of eternity. Lord, we know we only have a certain time here. The time is short. And so we've come because we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. As we wait for your glorious appearing, we want to be faithful, as you said, occupy till you come. And so we want to be faithful to learn of you and learn how to live this life in such a way that we can do the most good for your glory and honor, until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is Yield, and this is a part two study. And the big idea, the theme is the way to silence the critics, the way to silence the critics. I just want to start out by asking, and if you weren't here last week, then this will be new for you, but if you were here last week, this will start familiar, but then we'll navigate through new territory. But how do you Yes, you. You. How do you view government? How do you view employers, specifically your employer? How do you view, in general, just authorities? Do you have a positive view of authority figures, people that are in positions of various authority, or you have a very negative view? Come on, be honest, tell me. No. Keep your thoughts. You can keep your comments within. Well, you know, whether you have a positive view or whether you have a negative view of authority, you know what's important? What's important is that we have a biblical view. That's really what matters. And what I love about the Bible is that the Bible covers all the main things that you and I will be dealing with in this short journey of life that we're in. And one of the things that we deal with on a regular basis is people that are in authority. Whether it's government, whether it's police officers, whether it's the boss, whether it's the husband, whether it's the parents, or whatever form of governance there might be, military, and many others. And God wants us, his children, to live in such a way that even if we're under difficult governance, that we would be able to, by our good works, by our example, by our behavior, the things that we say, our ethics, that we would be able to silence the critics, that is, those who don't know God and may criticize you because you profess to be a lover of God. And they're going to watch you a little bit more with scrutiny, because if you say you are a believer in Christ, then you better prove it. And in a large part, the burden does lie on us. The burden lies on you. The burden lies on me. And I must say that because it is such a difficult responsibility, we can't do it alone. We need God's help. We need instruction. We need instruction, because left to our feelings, if we could get away with it, there'd probably be a lot less bosses in the world. There'd be a lot less authority in the world. And the world would probably be way worse, believe it or not. And we wouldn't be honoring God if we went by our feelings. And so, all that to say, we have a responsibility, and one of them is to yield to authority, not to be resistant, but to be cooperative. You know, under general circumstances, you know, we are to be cooperative, even if we might not agree with some of the things that we have to deal with from time to time. Not saying that those things are wrong. We're going to talk about how do you, as a Christian, respond to those who are telling you to do something that's ungodly? I kind of wish I covered that last week, because it might have left some of you wondering, what about that? What about if somebody in authority is telling me to do something wrong? Am I supposed to submit to that? We'll get to that sooner and up front. But I want to take you back a little bit to 1 Peter 2, same chapter, but the 13th verse, and just remind you that we are to submit, and who we are to submit to. And I'm not going to read everything, but listen to what Peter says. He says, submit yourselves, therefore submit yourselves. Notice, to every ordinance of man. Every ordinance of man. When you go in the DMV and they have some structure there and you don't like it, It's better to cooperate with the structure instead of to cause some issues. How many of you have seen people go on an airplane, it's gone viral, and they didn't cooperate? Well, I was with my wife, we were going, and we usually on our anniversary every January, we go to Puerto Rico, or we've gone other places, but generally we go to Puerto Rico. And one year we did, we went to Puerto Rico, and there was a woman during the pandemic, she, and I don't know all the details, but she didn't want to wear a mask, or she didn't want to put a mask on her child. And they told her, hey, you have to put a mask on your child. And the child was 30. I didn't get it. No, just kidding. Child was about 2 or 3. I don't know. But it was a young kid. And regardless of how we felt about the masks and all that, the authority was, hey, you can't travel without it. Well, she was a Latin mamita with all the Latin spice, and she was not having it. And she got in the steward's face and was swearing and everything. You know, it was something that caught me by surprise. I think it probably caught a lot of people by surprise. I'm not used to that. And at first didn't know really what was going on, but it just became obvious and everybody knew there was a problem. So, which was very upsetting. She, and I didn't feel bad, because she was so selfish. You know, how hard is it to put a mask on? My goodness. You gonna die because you're wearing a mask? Absolutely not. We wore masks and we didn't die. Anyway, well, they pulled her off. They came, they pulled her off. But the sad thing was we all had to get off, every single one of us. And everything was going so well. I was even commenting, Nina, usually there's some kind of trouble, but everything's going, I mean, this trip is going to be awesome. And then that happened. We all had to get off and all had to wait. And you know, naturally, we're all there waiting. And it took a while to get her. They had to call the police or the, you know, airport police or whatever they are. Probably just regular police to get her off. So then there was a line waiting to see what was going to happen. People taking videos and stuff. I mean, that was the only good part. You know, some people just want to fight authority. And we as Christians, we can't be those people. And why? Well, he says here, for the Lord's sake. Not for us, but for Christ's sake. Because there came a moment in your life, I hope all of you, and if you haven't, today is the day of salvation. That's the good news. The good news, the gospel is good news. That's what gospel means, good news. Not bad news, good news. That Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And because all of us are sinners, if you haven't repented, today's your day. Amen. You can right now say, God, forgive me. Cleanse me of my sins. I commit my life to you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And he rose from the grave for my justification. So that through faith in him, I could be declared innocent and be in right standing with you. I repent. That means to change, to turn to Christ. And God will save any soul. But that time that we made a commitment to Christ, we came under new governance, new management. We have a new sovereign over us that trumps any here on the earth. He is the authority of authorities. And he says, I want you to look different than the rest of the world that don't know me. I want you to act different. I want you to talk different. I want you to walk different. I want you to be an example. And we read it. We read where Peter says that Christ left us an example. And we're going to look into that a little bit more. But just like Christ was an example, each one of us who have that wonderful gift of eternal life and we are sealed by the Spirit of God, we are born again. He wants us, God wants us to model that example. And in that we can silence the critics. But when should you say, you know what, this I can't cooperate with. This is wrong. And are there times that we should not submit to governing authorities? And the answer is yes, there are times. Now, I'll tell you when in a little bit, but for now, just let's look at a couple examples, maybe three. First, you could just listen, or you could turn to Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. You remember when the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt at that time, was being threatened by a massively growing population, the Hebrew population. And he started to think in his mind, while these people are growing, they're going to take us over. So let's make them slaves. You know, there was other things going on too, but what he decided to do, he decided to tell the Hebrew midwives, whenever a man is born, a man child is born, a baby boy, kill him. Let the girls live. And it tells us in verse 15 that the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives this way, and it was Shephira and Pua who was spoken to. And it says, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But notice, the midwives, they feared God. They had conscience towards God. They feared God more than they feared the king. Now, the king could take them out. But their fear of God caused them, out of conviction, to not obey. Because that was wrong. That was murder. And because they feared God, they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children. And the Lord blessed those women. You could read the rest of the story, but what the king was telling them to do was wrong. And they had a greater authority, and they said, King, I am sorry, but I am not going to do that. They didn't say that directly, but they did with their actions. Now, there's another time, not only the midwives, but there were some that were captives of war. You know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At that time, the king of Babylonians, he erected this massive structure to himself. And he demanded that all the people, including the foreigners, at a certain time, under these certain circumstances, would bow down and worship that idol. And they didn't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these were Hebrew slaves. They had been taken as captives. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, we have no need to answer you in this matter, because they were confronted. And they said to him, if that is the case, our God will serve... I'm God whom we serve. is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, because that would be the consequences. If you don't worship, you would be cast into a fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They were being forced into idol worship by the government. And they said, we're not doing that. And I love what they said. They said, hey, the God that we serve, he can deliver us. But if he chooses not to, see, because there's no guarantee if you do the right thing that you're going to be spared punishment. I don't know why we think that. Some of us think, well, ever since I became a Christian, it seems like things got tougher. Yeah, that's going to happen. You're living godly in an ungodly world. Can't expect it to be easier. In some cases, yes, life will get easier, life will get organized, and generally speaking, and because we live in this country, we have so many more rights than others. Yes, you can expect in many ways it to get easier, but then in other ways it get very difficult, because to be pleasing to God, remember, the road is narrow. Jesus said it, and difficult. And so we're not always promised, we're not always guaranteed that there's going to be a better outcome if we do the right thing. I mean, ultimately, yes. Because the Bible tells us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And there's always great reward for those that love him. Jesus said it. He said it. If people persecute you, be happy. If they persecute you for my sake, because you have a great reward in heaven awaiting you. No one can take that away. And so they said, and even if he doesn't, we will not do what you're telling us to do. We refuse. And you could read the rest of the story. It's fascinating. And in both of these, Exodus with the midwives, Daniel, not so much Daniel himself, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's another example. We won't get into that one, but there's another example there. But as far as this, you could read. Don't do it now, though. This is our time. And then the apostles. Yeah, some might say, well, that's all Old Testament. Well, what about in the New Testament? Well, you could read chapter 5. It's excellent. Also, chapter 4. There's good instruction as to when to refuse to obey authorities. And with this one, we got to be careful, because it's has to do with preaching the gospel. You have to be careful, because no one can tell you you cannot preach the gospel. But remember, if you are punching in at 8 a.m. tomorrow and you punch out at 5 p.m. tomorrow, you are not punching in to be a full-time 40-hour-a-week preacher at your job. You can't say, boss, I got a higher authority, I'm going to be preaching all day. You don't tell me what to do. You might be my boss, but I got someone else to sew, because you know what's going to happen. You ain't going to be working long. That'll probably be your last moment there at the job. But in general, if the government says you can't worship, you can't go to church, you can't read your Bible, it's outlawed, you will go to jail, we have a higher authority. And at the job, you got breaks and you could use your time. You could say, hey, after work, why don't we go and get some coffee or something? We'll sit down and talk about Jesus. There's other ways to do it. So it's in your time, in your free time, not time that you're getting paid. Now, if there's opportunity, of course, take the opportunity. When I used to work in the secular workforce, I was called the leader of the Bible people by a lot of unbelievers. There's the leader of the Bible people, because we had rate work, and we'd get done at a certain time, and then we'd have like an hour or so after, and we were free, and I'd have Bible studies and have people come, and we'd get into the scriptures. I'd love to be an American. It's great. But here we have the apostles who were strictly commanded to not teach in Jesus' name. And this was by the religious establishment there. And in verse 28 of chapter 5, it says, "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Didn't we tell you don't command or don't preach in his name?" But Peter, the one who wrote this epistle, and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. When it comes to this, we will not be silenced. We will tell the world about Jesus, no matter the cost." They ended up getting beaten and strongly reprimanded and told, "Don't do it." And you know what they did? They left that beating praising God, being thankful that they could suffer for the name of Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, most of us, we get offended when somebody says, "You Bible thumper, you Jesus freak." We're crying. "I don't know if I ever want to tell anybody again." But the point is, yeah, there are times when governing authorities will tell you, "You can't do this," or "You can't do that." And maybe there should be some times where you say, "Well, yeah, I can't do this on company time." But there's other ways around it. But regardless, whenever it conflicts, whenever the government is telling you to do something that goes against the higher authority, then we should say, "Well, we're not going to cooperate with that." That's why during COVID, once we understood what was going on, we started meeting in person again. I'm not saying that all that was going on was wrong, but there was other things going on. I don't want to get into that too much, but nevertheless, we started to meet because the Bible says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves with one another." And the church, since Christ rose from the grave, has been gathering every Sunday, every first day of the week, as a celebration to honor Christ and to commemorate his resurrection and to study the word together and to pray together and to have communion together, to worship together, to fellowship together, to be renewed and recharged and then go out and to be salt and light in the world. And so we continued. And it was just a short time that we did not meet together, but after a few, several weeks or so, we started meeting together. We started in the parking lot, and then it's like, "This is ridiculous." We came back in. And different folks had different opinions, and opinions are many. But we're more concerned about God's, not opinion, but word. And so we felt it was our conviction to get back together. Anyway, in general, though, we are to cooperate, and this is how to silence the critics. Look what he says in verse 15, "For this is the will of God." Imagine that. Some of you might be asking, "I wonder what God's will is for my life." Hey, here's a part of it. I know what you might mean. You might mean, like, what's the great thing God wants me to do? He wants me to be the next Billy Graham. I know it. You won't find that in the scriptures, but what I would do is I would encourage any of you to find where it says, and this is one of the places, "This is the will of God." And start with that. And if God has something else, he'll bring it to pass. Believe me, he's more than able. He says, "For this is the will of God," notice, "that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And men are foolish because they say in their hearts there is no God. Men are willfully foolish about the things of God because they say, "I don't want to know. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to believe that." Not that they can't. They don't want to. "I don't want to believe that. Don't tell me that." So they're ignorant. They could know so much about God. God has revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ and through the teachings of the apostles and by the gift and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Christ, his word has been going forth since he was here 2,000 years, and the church continues to grow and grow strong. I mean, there's really no reason for anybody to be ignorant about the things of God except for willful ignorance, which is foolish. It's foolish to not want to know the truth. It's foolish. But doing good, imagine that. You got four or five people and somebody gives some direction. You got three out of those people who say, I'm not going to do that. Forget you. I don't need to do that. Why am I going to do that? Give the boss a hard time. And then you got one guy that says, you know, I love the Lord. And I'm going to cooperate. He's not asking me to do anything ungodly or anything that goes wrong. He's just asking me to do my job. That's what I get paid for. So I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to give him a hard time. That'll be more powerful to that boss than those that give a hard time. And then sometimes there are injustices. I've worked in environments where the boss is just corrupt, just as corrupt as the other people. And it seems like those that do good end up getting more work, more responsibility, and get cut less slack. And then those that slack off get better jobs, better benefits, better. And sometimes that doesn't make sense. So what do we do then? Well, forget what God says. I'm joining in with the other crooks. No, of course not. We still have the higher authority. And that's when it's tougher. That's when it's tougher. But in general, here, Peter, he says, by doing good, you will silence the ignorance of foolish people, because the only Bible that they will ever see or read is your life. And your life can speak powerfully the gospel truth. He says, as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. And then he gives the scope in verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, we went through a lot of these things, but and I want you to understand that the king at that time and the governance at that time was... I'm going blank. Caesar. Nero. And Nero was a wicked man. If at any time you would have somebody say, resist the government, it would be at that time. Nero was a twisted soul. And here's Peter's writing this to an audience that's under Roman government. He says, honor the king. And there are some people that we are to love, especially the household of faith. And then there's other people that you honor. And, you know, generally he argues, Peter says, that if you do what's right, nobody's going to harm you, generally speaking. But we move from the government to a different set of governance, which is the servant. In verse 18, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, if you remember last time we were together, we talked about what biblical submission is. And the idea comes from a Greek military term meaning to arrange, that is, troops in their division. There's one commander, and then there's many soldiers, and they're under that commander, and they are to be in harmony and yield and willingly submit themselves to their commander. And in a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, yielding, cooperating, assuming responsibility, even carrying a burden. And the Roman government, they could ask you to carry a burden. Remember one of the men, I can't remember his name. Is it Cyrene or Simeon? I can't remember his name right now. But he was commanded to help Jesus and carry the cross. That was a legal command, and that man had to do that. What was his name? George, you know.
Simon.
And so, don't think that I'm the most knowledgeable here. I know there's many of you that you are very, very well versed in the scriptures, and I appreciate that you're here. And so here he says to servants, be submissive even to the harsh. You know, the situation of slavery in the first century was brought about by war or by volition, voluntary, known as those that voluntarily became slaves or servants as bond servants. That is, a servant by choice. And under Roman governance in the first century, in which, as I mentioned, was the time of Peter's writing, two-thirds of the Roman population were slaves. So it's like two out of every three people. Huge slave community. And it's important to know that Christianity played a major role in reducing the slave population then, and always does. Slavery is a fact of life that has existed almost since the beginning of time and continues still to this day. It's certainly nothing new. It's estimated that there are about 50 million people living in slavery in modern times, from a study of, I believe, 2021. That's a lot of people. And there are types of slavery that would certainly fall under the category of evil, wicked, that God would never support. And Christians do humanity a great service by fighting against these wicked forms of slavery, such as sex trafficking, that's very prevalent in our own country. And I'm grateful for ministries like Angels of Mercy. And Kathy gave that presentation. It's online. If you're interested, you could watch it if you haven't seen it yet. Other great organizations, child sex trafficking, forced adult and child slavery, just to mention some. Now, in the Old Testament, similar to the first century, slaves were a result of war. That is, there would be a war, and those that were conquered, those became very often the slaves of those who conquered them, like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. They became the slaves of the Babylonians. Or in the Israeli community, Hebrews, due to debt or poverty, would volunteer to become slaves. And there was provisions for that in the Mosaic Law. You'll see it in Exodus, you'll see it in Leviticus, you'll see it in Deuteronomy. And like a lot of law, it's not easy to wrap your mind around, these laws that were enacted by God for the betterment of humanity, it didn't stop slavery. Scripture doesn't condemn it. And it didn't stop slavery. It just made provisions in order for slavery within the context of the Jews to be, in my opinion, the best scenario in regards to others that were not Hebrews. Some of them were brutal, the way that they treated slaves. Brutal, even in under the Roman governance. As I was saying, God's word provided the most humane laws in dealing with slaves compared to other nations. For example, forced labor was strongly condemned. There are certain aspects that we would look at because God does not promote evil or wickedness, and there are some evil and wicked types of slavery. It tells us very specifically in Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand after he was kidnapped, surely should be put to death. Capital punishment. That's how severe this heinous thing was. Or treatment of slaves under the Hebrew economy, a community, was not to be harsh. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 17 tells us, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, notice, you shall let him go free from you. In other words, he's not your possession. You don't own that person. They, because of unfortunate circumstances, had to do what they had to do in order to survive. You help them, but you don't own them. And when you send him away, notice this, when you send him away free from you, you got no strings on that person. You shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall supply him, notice, liberally and from different sources of your wealth. Number one, your flock for food, and your threshing floor, the grain for food, for their benefit, at least for a time, till they get themselves reestablished in the community. And from your wine press, because after being a slave for a few years, it'd probably be good to have a couple glasses of wine as a free person. You, your wife, your kids, come on, family, let's celebrate. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember, and he tells him, look, remember, you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, notice, the slave would say, I will not go away from you because he loves you. I will not go away because I love my master. I love his family. What kind of treatment do you think that is in order for a slave to say, I don't want to leave? It's good treatment. That's what God promoted. If this is going to be in existence, which it's been in existence pretty much since the beginning of time, it's got to be done right. And God made provisions so that people weren't abused. And so he says, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. Then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. This is where we get the idea or the term bond servant. It's a willful service, not because I'm in need, I have debt, I have some hardships, I'm in poverty, I need help. Now it's because I want to. You've been so good to me. I want to serve you, and I serve you for life. And there was a legal process in order for that to happen. And then he says, also to your female servants, you shall do likewise. Now, in Peter's day, the people he wrote to were not under Hebrew law, but under Roman law. And slaves under Roman law, might include prisoners of war, sailors captured and sold by pirates, or slaves brought outside bought outside of Roman territory. And in hard times, it wasn't uncommon for desperate Roman citizens to raise money by selling their children into slavery. And all slaves and their families were the property of their owners, very different than what God had established among his people, who could sell or rent them out at any time. The Romans were much harsher. It says that their lives were harsh. This is reading from a website, and you can find the same information out. Slaves were often whipped, branded or cruelly mistreated, their owners could also kill them for any reason and would face no punishment because they were their possessions, the owner's possessions. And it's important to recognize that Peter's commands to slave about submission are not an endorsement as an institution. It was simply the reality of the day. And I got that from BibleReef.com. It was just simply the reality of the day. Now, for you and for me, we don't live under Roman law. We are Americans. We have a very different legal system. It's a democratic system. We're free from a lot of these things. So some of this stuff may not apply to us because we're not a slave master situation. We're freemen. We are free people. And we have a lot of liberties. And we have laws also in place that if the government overreaches, then we have a legal system that we would be honoring God, and we can pursue those legal avenues. Even in the workplace, there's HR, there's the union, there's other things. And if it's legal, it's ethical, it doesn't go against God's word, and we can use the law in order for us to have a better experience, I think, in my opinion, we should. But in that day, who Peter was addressing, and some of these things we could take as principles for us as employers and employees. Employers, actually, Paul talks about that in the book of Ephesians. But here, Peter's talking to servants, and we could look at that as employees. But listen to what he says in verse 19. We're going to wrap this up in just a couple minutes or so. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God." Remember the midwives? They feared God. So did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So did the apostles. They had a conscience towards God. But notice what he says. In this case, they refused in their cases, and they were right. But in this case, he says, even if you're under harsh governance, harsh employer, it is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. How many of you have suffered rightfully? You've done wrong and then you suffer for it. And you still get upset. But here, these folks would be suffering wrongfully under cruel, harsh treatment. But he says it's commendable because of your conscience towards God. Because what was the alternative? Under Roman law, the alternative was their masters could beat them, could even kill them. It was very different than what we know and understand. We really can't even understand what they were going through. So he was helping them. He says, look, you have to be different. And even if you suffer as a result of being different, it's commendable before God. He says, for what credit is it, verse 20, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? I mean, there's no credit in that. You did wrong. You stole. You tried to run away. He says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And then he gives Christ as our example, and we'll wrap up with this. We got a few verses here. We'll finish the chapter. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Did anyone ever see, I'm sorry, do you see that in Christ suffered wrongfully? He was an innocent man. He never did anything wrong. Never once. He never sinned. Imagine that. Sinners put Christ on the cross. Sinners who are guilty put an innocent man on the cross. And he who was innocent lived a life, was treated. He lived a perfect life. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. Always. But he, an innocent man, was treated as not just a criminal, but one of the most despicable and horrible criminals, because he was The means of capital punishment was crucifixion, and he was put to death by crucifixion. We don't even know what that's like. We've never seen anything like it. We've only seen it maybe if you've watched The Passion. And that was probably the best visual that I think should be seen by people. It gives us a little bit of an idea of what Jesus went through. But here, he was innocent. He suffered for us. And notice, on the cross, or in that experience, he wasn't just paying the penalty for our sin, which was the primary reason for his death. But even in his death, his life and his death, because he submitted to the Father's will and went to the cross, he was in that showing us an example to follow. He says, who committed no sin, verse 22, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He did no crime. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But notice, what did he do? And he was brutally treated, horribly treated. That was so illegal what the religious leaders did to him. That was such a fake trial. All those charges were all lies. That whole setup was just one big, horrible, illegal setup. And what did he do? I mean, he could have said, do you know who I am? He could have wiped all of them out. But he didn't. It tells us here, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. God, I'll let you take care of it. I commit myself to you. I know this is what I'm here to do. I commit myself to you, and I leave them in your hands. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he prayed. What a good Savior, huh? Amazing. What an example. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Worship team, you could stay seated until I share the announcements. And I just wanted to share this, and then we'll get into the announcements. Ultimately, whether you realize this or not, every single one of us is a slave to something. All of us is a slave to something. Maybe not in the things that we read today. We're not a slave to the government. We're not a slave to a master. No, we're free people. But we are either one, in a general sense, we're slaves to sin, or we're slaves to a Savior. But no man is free. Everyone has to give an account to Christ one day. He is our Creator, and we are accountable to Him. Whose slave are you? Are you a slave of Christ? Or are you a slave to sin? Sin got a stronghold over you, and that's your master. Well, I've got to tell you, there's good news. If you want to be free from the slavery of sin, Christ, he died and shed his blood on the cross to set you free. And he said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Right now, you can make a commitment. You make a commitment to Christ, no matter where you are, no matter where you're listening to this, here or somewhere else. You can make a commitment to Christ. I shared it earlier, but I'm going to move to announcements in just a minute. But remember, all you have to do is say, God, I recognize that I am a sinner. And I know that your Son Jesus is the Savior. You sent him to die on the cross for my sins. Forgive me, God. I'm sorry. Forgive me, I give my life to you. Use me for your glory and for your honor. And if you pray a simple prayer, you cry out to God, you call out to God from your heart, even in these final moments, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news? And I encourage you, I implore you to make that decision to follow Christ right now. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for your love and kindness. And God, I pray for those that have heard the message, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears, but each person would respond appropriately, being led by your Holy Spirit. And for those who are making a commitment to you, even now, today, I pray, God, that they would sense your presence in a profound way. Just like I was by myself in a room in Dallas, Texas, a bedroom, and I cried out to you, and you made yourself so profoundly real to me. And my life's been changed ever since, over 30 years ago. I pray, God, that you would do that work in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.